So it goes by many different names, some better than others. Some of those names include paradise, eternal rest, God's throne room, Zion, the city of God, the sweet by and by, God's dwelling place, the promised land, glory, Emmanuel's land, New Jerusalem. But it's probably best known by heaven. Today I want to explore with you some of the truths about heaven and dispel some of the myths that surround heaven. And I want to do this not just simply as an academic exercise so we can say, oh good, we've studied a little bit about heaven and now we have our heads full of some informational facts and tidbits that will be fun to bring up at a lunch or a coffee or a dinner sometime that we can impress people with our knowledge of things. But I want to talk with you about heaven today because the reality of heaven makes a life-changing difference in your life in the here and now, and for all of eternity. Because the hope that we have defines the life that we will live today. We can see this reality played out because we can look at people who have a different hope than we do. We can look at those who have no hope at all. And we can see their manner of life is one of despair, one of giving into what life's indulgences and to live in the here and now, as Jesus would phrase it, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We can look at those throughout history who have had a perception of eternity in which it's a warrior's banqueting hall in which they celebrate the past victories that they have achieved. And we can look at the cultures in which they lived out as warriors and armies constantly battling and fighting and striving to achieve that champion's victory and to live out those ideas. We can look at those who see their eternal hope as nothing more than indulgences of the flesh that they would enjoy here and now. And we can see the life of iniquity that they bear out in here and now as they look for just more of the same for all of eternity. So today I want to explore with you the reality of the hope that we have, not just for the sake of information, but for the sake of your life in the here and now. So what do we mean when we use the word heaven? We should define it. And we could go on an exploration throughout dictionaries and even throughout Scripture and see how that word heaven is used in various ways. But I want to cut to the chase because we got a lot we can talk about today about heaven. And just simply give you the definition that heaven is the dwelling place of God. It is the unique place in which God's presence dwells in a unique way. Yes, God is ever present in all of His creation, in all of the universe. God is there and God is knowledgeable of every event that occurs. He knows what is happening in the far-flung galaxies of our universe, of which we have no knowledge even this morning. He is there holding planets and stars and all sorts of things we maybe don't even know about in place in their orbits today. But God is uniquely present in a dwelling place known as heaven. No more fitting scripture could be given as proof of this than Matthew 6:9 from the Lord's Prayer, scripture we should all be familiar about. We recite it at least once a month together. Our Father, complete it, who art in heaven. The thing that makes heaven, heaven, is that God is there in a unique and amazing way. So what we mean when we say heaven today is not some of the mythologies of ancient culture, and that we don't even mean the way in which Scripture sometimes uses the word heaven or heavens to refer to the skies or the stars or the galaxy or the atmosphere around us. Scripture uses that word heaven in a couple of ways. You could say that the first heaven of Scripture is the heaven of the daytime. The skies, the clouds, the birds, the atmosphere, the air around us. The second heaven is the heaven of the nighttime, the stars and the galaxies. When the sun goes down, we can see beyond the blue and we can see that there's more out there. And then we would say what we're talking about here today would be the third heaven of Scripture, the heaven in which God dwells, the heaven that is unseen presently, but is very much real. Which leads us to the first myth I want to explore with you today. The first myth in our culture today regarding heaven is that there is no heaven. The first myth is that there is no heaven. In our modern science-minded culture tells us that anything that can't be measured, tested, seen, or observed in some way, in some fashion, should be disregarded and shouldn't be considered relevant to who we are and how we live and the decisions that we make and the science that we do. And so for them, and for our world today, it says you can't see heaven, you can't measure heaven, you can't go to heaven and experience. No one has come back from heaven to tell us all about it. We'll talk about that in a minute. So we need to ignore or disregard. At best, we need to be ambivalent about the reality of heaven. And at its strongest, we need to completely, forcefully renounce any idea or such notions that heaven may exist. So how do we know that heaven is real? Well, as I said a moment ago, that perception that no one has come from heaven is wrong. Someone has come from heaven to tell us about its reality and its existence and our need to know and to understand it. And His name was and is Jesus. In John 3:13, just before the famous passage of John 3:16, Jesus is talking with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is not understanding what Jesus has to say. And Jesus explains that He's explaining to him the realities of heaven. And he's a little surprised Nicodemus, a teacher of the law, doesn't understand these things. And Jesus makes this point and says that no one has ever gone to heaven and come and is able to talk about it today except the one who has come from heaven, the Son of Man. So we can have confidence that heaven is real today because someone, namely Jesus, has come from heaven and has taught us about its reality and existence. As we said a moment ago, He even taught us to pray about that reality, that God, who is in heaven, we should pray in that way. But heaven is not visible or usually seen, but at times it has been. God has given a peek, or He has pulled back the curtain for a moment in time for a few individuals in Scripture. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah was called to be a prophet of the Lord, the mouthpiece of God to Israel, God gave him a glimpse behind that curtain. And so Isaiah was able to say, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, high and lifted up. And he begins to describe that vision of seraphim, which, what is that, flying about, speaking and proclaiming, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Or we could talk about John in his revelation, in the book of Revelation, a couple of times he talks about the doorway of heaven being cracked open so that he could glimpse and see what is taking place there. He saw heaven standing open, he says in Revelation 19:11. We could talk about Paul. Paul, speaking in the third person in 1 Corinthians 12, speaks in this way. I know a man in Christ, and he's talking about himself. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. That was the reference I made ago, the first, second, and third heaven. He's talking about the heaven where God is at. And I know this man was caught up to paradise. He heard an inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. So Paul says, I was given a glimpse into heaven itself and saw it. So we have the testimony of Jesus and we have the testimony of others to the reality of heaven. But even more than that, we have the reality that heaven will one day be a reality that all must reckon with. Turn with me to Revelation 6:14. We're going to look at several different scriptures today. So I hope you'll have your Bible handy and be ready to flip some pages thereabout. I've already referenced many scriptures, and some of you may have been turning to each of those. But I will ask you to turn to a few of these as we go through. Revelation 6:14. We read about this reality, that one day the sky will recede like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island will be removed from its place. The kings of earth and the princes and the generals, the rich and the mighty and every slave and every free man will hide in caves among the rocks and mountains. They will call to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? My friend, the reality of heaven is something that you must reckon with, because one day the curtain that separates heaven and earth will be ripped open, like you're laying in bed in the morning time and it's dark and it's peaceful and you think you're going to lay there a few more moments. And then someone comes into the room and they pull back that curtain, and there the sunlight comes blinding in. Just like that, the reality of heaven will make itself known in this world and this universe. Deny as mankind may the reality of heaven, the reality of heaven will not stand ignored. One day we all must reckon with it, because heaven will come and invade this world. Revelation 1:7 tells us this reality, that one day every eye will see King Jesus, even those who pierced Him. Even that soldier who nailed the nail into Jesus' wrist on the cross will understand and perceive and see King Jesus on His throne, returning in victory and triumph. My friend, the reality of heaven is something we all must reckon with. So I ask you, I plead with you today, reckon with the reality of heaven. Deal with the reality of a God of heaven. Don't put it off. Don't ignore it. Don't say, I'll worry about that when I grow older. I'll worry about that one day. Don't pass it off as some crazy notions of religious fanatics. Because reality one day will make it, the reality of heaven will make itself known one day, such that those who have opposed the God of heaven will fear and cower in terror, begging for mountains to hide them from the piercing stare of the Lamb of God from heaven. My friend, reckon with the reality of heaven. So is heaven real? Let's dispel that myth right away. Heaven is real because one has come from heaven and made it known. The people have been given glimpses into heaven that have made it known. And because heaven will make itself abundantly present and known to us one day. Let's consider our second myth this morning. The second and third myth really go hand in hand because they're really two sides of the same coin. If heaven is real, what is heaven like? If heaven is real, what is heaven like? So the first myth is that heaven is all about getting a mansion on a hillside with a golden street leading up to it. That's my poetic way of saying heaven's all about the stuff of heaven. Heaven's all about golden streets and opulence and wealth and having everything we ever wanted, and the grass being perfectly green, and the garden being lush and bountiful, and having, you know, a large home to live in, and a nice car to drive. Everything will be perfect, and it never breaks down. And it's all about that stuff of heaven. Well, I poetically described heaven as a mansion and with a golden street leading up to it. And I can dispel both of those myths, because both of those are myths. You see, the notion in our popular culture that we'll get a mansion of heaven comes from a changing English word. You see, that English word mansion in older years, 400 years ago, about the writing of the King James translation, meant a place with multiple dwelling places in it. A place with multiple dwelling places in it. And so, in the translation, it made perfect sense in the time that in my Father's house, from John 14:2, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. It didn't mean that there were many separate structures, but there were many rooms in God's house. But over time, that word mansion shifted in meaning. So that today, when we think of a mansion, we think of a house with lots of rooms in it. And if we think of mansions, we're thinking multiple of those houses with multiple rooms. And so in popular culture, people think of getting these big, lavish houses like on a golf course or something. The myth also exists about the golden streets of heaven. The reality is in the only place in Scripture where the golden streets are talking about in Revelation 21, it's not heaven that's being described. It's the bride of Christ that's being described. It's the church that's being described as having golden streets. Because what's happening in Revelation 21 is John is describing the perfection and the beauty and the glory of God's people. And not just a place that we'll go to. I see you flipping there. Let's go there. Revelation 21. You're going, what's he talking about? Revelation 21. We could back up a little bit earlier in the Scripture because he's talked about the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven in verse 2. Prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. The bride of Christ is the church. But let's pick up in verse 9. One of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." Who's the bride of Christ? It's the church. And from then he goes on to explain and describe heaven as a holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. He describes it as having the high walls and gates and being bejeweled and the pearly gates and all these kinds of things. And then he makes reference a little bit later on in verse 21. 12 gates with 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. A great street in the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. He's describing the beauty and perfection of the church. But let's not get bogged down in the details of this poetic description of what heaven is not about. Heaven is not about the things of heaven. Heaven is all about the one of heaven, the who of heaven. That's what heaven is about. The heaven is about who is there, who resides there, and not the things that we may eagerly long for in heaven. Because heaven will not be heaven if it's just a mansion on a hilltop in a gated community. You can experience that here on earth. Heaven is heaven because of who you get to live with, who you get to be with for all of eternity. And that's King Jesus. Heaven is not about earthly opulence. Heaven is about Jesus. And my friend, let me caution you and warn you today. The reality of heaven and the hope that we have influences us in the here and now. And it should not be surprising that in our culture today that is so focused on wealth and materialism, that the idea and notion of heaven is being about opulence and mansions and all this stuff of heaven. We should not be surprised that the false gospel of wealth and prosperity and God is here to bless me and give me material abundance in the here and now prevails in our culture. It should not be surprising us. If that's what the hope is, if it's earthly things just in a better place, it shouldn't be surprising that people live now for those earthly things. The reality of our hope of the future influences us now. So what is your hope of heaven? Is it the stuff or is it Him? Myth number three is just the flip side of myth number two. Myth number two is that heaven's all about the stuff. Myth number three is that heaven's boring. Heaven's a boring place. And this has come up in our culture. I've heard people actually say, you know, I've heard what heaven's like. I think I'd rather hang out in hell with my buddies. Because they have this idea of heaven where it's an ongoing, nonstop worship and praise session. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing His praise than when we first begun. So is heaven going to be worship, singing songs to Jesus forever and ever? I know some of you are hoping, boy, I hope the song leader doesn't ask us to stand for that long. Right? Is that what heaven's about? Or is heaven that cherub strumming harps on the clouds where it's just kind of passive and docile and romantic visions of heaven? Or do we turn into angels? Or what is heaven like? My friend, as we said a moment ago, heaven is heaven because of the one who is in heaven. And if your heart is like Megan just sang about a moment ago, if your heart is longing for the one of heaven, the reality of being with Him for all of eternity will not be boring. It'll be the fullness of everything you've ever longed for. Psalm 84, 1 and 2. Let's go there. Psalm 84, 1 and 2. Psalm 84, 1 and 2 says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." What's the psalmist longing for? For God. Psalmist in another place says, "As a deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you, O God." My friend, heaven's only boring if you are either misconceiving what heaven is about, or you have no heart and longing for the one who is there in heaven. Heaven will not be a place of boredom. Heaven will be a place of complete fulfillment, complete joy and contentment, as we are able to be present with the one who for all of eternity we desire to be with. Because heaven's about Jesus. Heaven is a joyful, marvelous, glorious, fulfilling place. Even if it's not filled with earthly opulence. Because of Him, heaven is heaven. So heaven is heaven because of the one who is in heaven. It's neither boring, nor is it about the stuff that excites people on the here and now on earth today. Let's move along. Our fourth myth I want to deal with and reckon with. One, maybe one that surprises you. I want to deal with the reality that the myth is that heaven is our final home. Because heaven is not our final home. It is our temporary home, but not our final home. So let's deal with this. When a person dies, when a believer dies, their body lies in the ground, but their soul departs and is with the Lord. Scripture is abundantly clear about this. We could go to many places. Philippians 1:23, Paul talks about being torn between the reality of will he die or will he continue living on and serving in this life. And he says, "I'm torn between the two. I desire and depart to be with Christ, which is far better." Paul's desire is to be with Christ. That's what he's longing for. And he has that hope that when he dies, he will be with Christ. Which, by the way, notice he doesn't say, "My desire is to depart and to be in heaven." It's to be with Christ. It's the one of heaven that makes heaven heaven. That's the previous myth. 2 Corinthians 5, 6-8, Paul makes it even more clear. He says, "Therefore, we are always content and know that as long as that we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord." So as long as we're living in this life, we're away from God because He's dwelling in that special way in heaven. "We live by faith and not by sight in the here and now. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." So Paul has an understanding. When the believer is away from the body, when their soul passes from this life, it is with the Lord. So when the believer's soul passes, it's with the Lord in heaven. Absolutely. It goes to dwell with Him in heaven. The hope of Scripture doesn't end there. It's not only that we depart and get to dwell in heaven with God, but it's that one day heaven itself will come and invade this world. Heaven is not a passive place that we just go to, but heaven is an active place that will one day remake this world as we know it. 2 Peter 3 makes this clear. Would you turn there? 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3, verse 10, Peter writes to us, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear." He's talking about the sky and the stars and the planets and all those kind of things. "Those will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be?" Like I said just a moment ago, the reality of eternity influences us in the here and now. What kind of people ought you to be? "You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt with the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." See, the hope that we have is that one day all those who have trusted in the Lord and have died in this life will dwell with God in heaven. But one day King Jesus will stand, and He will come and He will descend from the clouds, bringing with Him all those who've trusted in Him. And in a moment, this world will be remade. Earth will be no longer a place of sin and sorrow and suffering, but it will be something new and glorious. Heaven itself will be remade by the power of God. That's the hope we're longing for and looking for. And it's in that new heavens and new earth that we will dwell forever with the Lord. You see, God dwells in a special place in heaven. But Scripture tells us one day God's dwelling place will be on a new earth with mankind. That's what all of Scripture is about. If you go back to the Old Testament and you deal with the temple and you go, why are there passage upon passage describing this place as having all this ornate stuff on it and all the sacrifices that are offered in it and why the priests have to do this and wear that and all those kinds of things? That temple is about God dwelling among His people. From the beginning of time, God has desired to be among His people. From Adam and Eve in the garden, and God coming and walking with them in the cool of the day, to the tabernacle and temple of God dwelling in a special and unique way among His people in that Holy of Holies, to Jesus Himself, as we said a moment ago, being Emmanuel, God with us, God in flesh, come on the earth and laying down His life for us. The hope we have is that one day God Himself will dwell on a new heavens and a new earth among His people. Revelation 21:3. Revelation 21:3. Let's just back up and start at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God. This is what the hope of resurrection is all about. That on that day, our bodies will be raised and be made new, will be given new and glorified bodies. The hope of heaven, that we go somewhere in the by and by, that's temporary. One day, heaven will invade earth when King Jesus comes and makes all things new. And that is our final hope. Well, we've dealt with four myths, and I want to deal with one final myth before we leave here today. The final myth I want to deal with is the myth that all people go to heaven. My friend, I want to let you know today, that is a lie. Culture, Pew surveys have done surveys. And say in our culture, 72% of people believe in the reality of heaven in America. 58% believe in the reality of hell. 60% of people say that everyone ends up in heaven. So 6 out of 10 people you meet on the street believe this myth that everyone will end up in a better place. Whether it may take a little time, a little purging or whatever, but everybody ends up in the good place in the end. That's what people will say. Only 0.5% of people believe they'll end up in hell. There's going to be some very disappointed folks, I must say. But the reality is, there is only one way to heaven. John 14:6 tells us that way. This will be our final scripture for today. Will you turn there with me? John 14:6. Jesus has just told the disciples about the hope of heaven. Just a few verses ahead. And He tells them that they know the way to heaven. And Thomas, I love Thomas, doubting Thomas, has a question for Jesus. In verse 5, he asks this question. Thomas said to Him, Lord, we don't know the way to where You are going. How can we know the way? How can we know the way to heaven, Lord? And Jesus gives a very clear answer. And Jesus answered, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. My friend, today, your only hope of heaven is through Jesus Christ, through His blood shed for you. That's why He had to come as Emmanuel to this earth, to give His life as a ransom for many, to shed His blood for you and for me. My friend, the reality of heaven is imminent. One day the sky will roll up like a scroll, and it will be too late. Have you reckoned with it? Turn to Jesus. He is the only way. He is the truth. He is the life. There's no other way. There's not a back door into heaven. There's not a side door. You're not going to sneak in past an angel or something. There's only one way to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ. So today, I invite you, plead with you, put your faith and hope in Jesus Christ, turning from your sin, trusting in Him. He is the only way. Let us bow in prayer. Holy Father, we thank You for the way that You have made possible to us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for the reality of heaven. Lord, shape our lives by its reality. It's not the stuff of the world. It's not the things of the here and now. In the light of eternity, Lord, so much of what may consume us and so much of what is around us will seem so trivial. Let the weight of heaven rest on us today. And Lord, if there is anyone who needs to reckon with it, who needs to turn to You, may they do so. May they not put it off. Because one day it will be too late. Lord, we ask this in the name of King Jesus, who is coming soon. Amen.